much. I appreciate that. That is so nice. So those online wondering what's going on, it's just wild here every Wednesday night. I don't know. It's just today's my birthday. I appreciate the birthday song. I really do. 39, it's a big one. So next year's the big 4-0. It's going to be, yeah. So thank y'all so much. I love y'all and what a great people you are. And it's good to serve Jesus with you and come study God's Word with you every Wednesday night. We're glad that you're here, so thank you so much for my birthday song. Well, we're wrapping up, close to wrapping up. Next Wednesday night, we'll officially wrap up our study through the book of Genesis entitled Promises. We go through chapter 49 tonight. I wanted to do chapter 50 separately, and so we'll officially add one more week on. We'll do chapter 50 next week, the very last chapter, and then kind of give an application summary. How do we apply everything that we've learned over the last 9 weeks, and so we'll do that next week, and then we'll move on from there. Starting in May, we'll have three individual studies, just different topics and texts that we'll be looking at May 5th, 12th, and 19th, and then May the 27th, we'll start a series on the book of Isaiah, and Camden is going to be leading that. He led last summer, he led the book of Job, and so he's leading Isaiah this summer. That will go through 9 weeks. That'll go through July the 22nd. And then after that, I'll start a new series starting then after that. So a lot to look forward to, a lot of good studies this summer, and looking forward to what God's going to do. But tonight we'll wrap up, 45 through 49 of Genesis, and that'll be our study. So let's pray together and we'll get started. Father, we love you and thank you tonight for your love for us, for the ways that you've shown it. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I love them, and God, it's just great to do life with them and to serve you together with them. I pray your blessings upon them. Those watching online, I know we have those watching online tonight that have been longtime members, served you for many, many years here at First Baptist Church. I'd love to be here physically, Kent. So I pray that you'd bless them as well. Lord, tonight as we open up your word, I pray that you'd teach us what you want us to know. Great passage of the patriarchs of the past and how you worked in their lives. God, would you bless our time together this evening? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, chapter 45 of Genesis. We'll go through 49 tonight. If you look on letter A on your outline, Joseph, this is Act 3. Salvation is what I've entitled this, because God's people are saved from the drought, the famine that's going on in their land, and really all of the Middle East, and Egypt is the only one who has food. So just to kind of catch up where we are, famine going on, Joseph is in charge of the food in Egypt. Egypt's the only nation that has food. So Jacob and his sons in Israel hear that Egypt has plenty of food, so they send the sons down there to get food, not knowing that their brother Joseph, they've sold into slavery, is the one actually doling out the food. Joseph recognize them, they didn't recognize him. So tonight, starting in chapter 45, Joseph now reveals himself to his brothers, one of the most emotional scenes in all of Scripture. So we'll look at that, chapter 45 tonight. So letter B on your outline, look at Joseph provides for his family, chapter 45. Read with me the first 15 verses of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Let's stop there for a moment. He knew Dad was alive. Judah had just said that in the speech right before that. But he cries out, "Is Dad still alive?" He knew he was. And it said, "I'm Joseph," and the brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Dismayed is a good Bible word that means really scared. It means terrified. And so you can imagine they're thinking, "Oh boy, we're goners. He is going to get rid of us." So verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." They came near and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed are angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God, who has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all of his house and a ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your servant Joseph, God has made me lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have here. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After this, his brothers talked with him. Now, some things let's look at right quick that are very interesting here. Joseph was so impressed. If you remember last Wednesday, we ended with Judah's long speech, the longest speech in all of Genesis. He was honest. He was repentant. And Joseph was so impressed with the honesty. The brothers had changed. Their hearts had changed. And Judah's repentance that he broke down and wept uncontrollably. 4 times in this passage, he says, you didn't send me here, God sent me here to preserve all of our lives. In other words, God was behind all of it. Do you see that? Do you see situations where somebody's mean to you, maybe treating you unfairly, maybe as harsh to you as they were to Joseph, and you go, now God has a purpose in this? No, that's not our response, is it? But it was his, wasn't it? What I love about Joseph, you never see bitterness, you never see vindictiveness, you see a gracious, forgiving, and accepting spirit saying, God really did send me here ahead of you because that way we can all live. God sent me here to preserve life. He uses a verbal noun, literally preserving the life. And so he sees the divine sovereignty of God in how angry somebody treats him. I wish we could see the treatment of others like that. You know, sure, they were vindictive. They were mean-spirited. They wanted to get rid of me. They hated me. But you know, maybe there's a reason they're acting the way they're acting. Maybe God can use this in some. Maybe Romans 8:28 is really true in this situation. All things work together for good. And if we had that spirit rather than developing a bitter spirit, maybe we'd be a little bit more like Joseph. He said, you can live in the land of Goshen. Where's Goshen? You probably all of you heard your whole lives. Great land of Goshen, right? Where is Goshen? Goshen was a part of Egypt near Israel, and it was the most fertile part of Egypt, northeast of a town called Memphis of Egypt. So some theologians have said he gave them a portion that's going to be very fertile, kind of the choicest of the land, but also if they needed to get back to their homeland, they could go quickly because they're close to it. So he said, you're going to live in the land of Goshen. By the way, Goshen was not an Egyptian term. It was an Israeli term. So maybe to preserve some of that heritage and that culture that you're leaving behind. So you see in Joseph now a threefold expression. He wept, he explained, and then he embraced them. And they now have the courage to speak with Joseph. Why does it tell us that they talked with Joseph? Because you couldn't just walk up and talk to an official of the Egyptian government. Only at their invitation. You didn't just walk up and speak. So every time he spoke They didn't speak back unless they were spoken to. Now they could talk freely with him because now they realize you're still blood brothers. Go to verse 16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go back to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, that's Goshen, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. They got to ride back. Did you notice that on wagons? They had to walk every other time they went. Now he's saying, here's some wagons for you to ride in. Verse 21. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons. According to the command of Pharaoh, gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. Stop right there for a second. Why change of clothes? Because the clothes that they probably gave, most theologians believe, to the brothers were clothes that the Egyptians wore in festive occasions. During festive occasions, they wore bright colored clothes at festivals and bright colored clothes saying, it's a celebration. So he gave them clothes to say, it's a celebration. You're getting to go back and come back here. The brothers have been reunited with Joseph. Wow, if that's the case, when they got back to Israel and they're wearing these beautifully colored Egyptian clothes, all the Israelites go, wow, where have you been? What's up with you? But they gave to Benjamin 5 changes of clothes. Why? Maybe to see if some of that jealousy from the brother is still in them from one of them, the youngest being the favorite, like before. Maybe. Verse 23. To his father, he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, provision for his father in the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. Why would he say that? Oh, he knew his brothers. Why did Benjamin get 5 changes of clothes? Don't quarrel on the way. Just be thankful for what you got. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan and their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. It's like they almost all blurted out at the same time. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. He's ruler over the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. You know, Jacob's always been a kind of guy of believe it only when he sees it, hasn't he? But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I'll go and see him before I die. Did you notice something there at the end? Jacob, 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 verse 28 says, but Israel said, remember Jacob's other name's Israel. Why did it switch names? Why did it call him Israel now? Don't really know for sure. Most Bible scholars believe that once again, the promises of Israel have revived. Once again, we're not going to perish in the land of Canaan. We're not going to starve to death. Joseph's alive. God's promises are alive. And once again, the nation of Israel lives. Maybe that's why it switched. But he just switches and calls him Israel all of a sudden now. And he says, my son Joseph's alive, we'll go. And before I die, we'll see him. Now, Pharaoh doesn't command them to leave Israel, but he does give them a gracious offer if they want to get dad and come back. And so that was kind of the gist of them going, making known to him that Joseph is alive and starting to come back. So now let's go to chapter 46. Joseph brings his family to Egypt to live. Look at the first seven verses. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. That's significant. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Wait a minute. If you remember back in our study earlier, Isaac stopped at Beersheba and built an altar, thanking God for his promises to come. And now, on the way back down to Egypt, he stops there at that altar and offers a sacrifice. So it's not insignificant that he stopped at Beersheba, which is, by the way, the last town before you leave Israel. If you go to Israel today, you'll see on the road signs, Beersheba, so many kilometers. It's still the final city before you leave Israel and go to Egypt. Verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Anytime a name's repeated twice, it's important. And he said, here I am. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make of you a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Let's stop there just for a moment. Do not be afraid. This is the fourth do not be afraid in the book of Genesis. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Why would he have been afraid to go down to Egypt? Maybe it's just because he's getting older and he knows he'll probably die down there and doesn't want to die in Egypt. That's a possibility. But some believe Jacob was aware of the prophecy in Genesis 15:13 that Abraham's descendants would experience slavery in a foreign land for 400 years. So maybe he didn't want to go, thinking, we're going to get down there, it's going to be fine for a while, but it's going to be bad for our descendants for 400 years. So maybe he was a little hesitant to go. And he was right. They were enslaved for 400 years down there. So maybe he was a little hesitant. So God had to appear. Jacob, Jacob, don't be afraid to go. Because he said, I will go down there with you. Now there was a belief in the Israeli minds that God was confined to the nation of Israel. If you left the borders, you left God. That's why they didn't want to go down to Egypt. That's why when they went to Assyria, the Assyrian captivity, they were so distraught. They thought God was back in Israel. Babylonian captivity, they were so distraught. They didn't think God was in Babylon. And so they're looking at this and they're going, you know, he's not going to be with us in Egypt. We're leaving God. So he had to appear and say, I will go down to Egypt with you. I'm not a God confined to a geographic area. I will go down with you. I'll be with you until Joseph's hand closes your eyes. By the way, it is still a tradition in Israel. When the father dies, the oldest son closes their eyes. It was a tradition then, still is today. So you'll die there, but don't. It's going to be okay. Joseph will be there to close your eyes. Verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob and their father, their little ones, their wives, and the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry them. They also took livestock and goods which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and they came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. God assured him, Jacob, this is my will that you go. And he promised to make Jacob's family a great nation, and Egypt happened to be the womb that would carry the nation until they came forth. So leaving Canaan was not leaving God behind. Now, verses 8 through 27, we won't read those because it's just simply a list of Jacob's family who moved to Egypt with them. The humble beginnings of the nation of Israel, this family is. Just one comment I'll make. As you read through there, you'll notice at the end there are 70 sons that are mentioned in the family of Jacob. All the way back in Genesis 10, when we first started our study, the table of nations was how many nations? 70 nations. So some scholars see a connection there between the 70 nations and the 70 sons of Jacob then that go with them. So look at verse 28 now. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Now in Hebrew, a good while doesn't mean a long time, it means over and over. So he would fall on his neck and kiss him and probably look at him and do it again and probably look at each other and fall on his neck again over and over. We see Joseph's tears, but we don't see Jacob's tears. Isn't that interesting? Dad doesn't cry. Joseph does. Maybe Dad had already cried all of the tears he had for Joseph whenever he thought the animal killed him. Don't know. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face and I know that you're still alive." If you notice as we go forward, all that Jacob talks about, the dad talks about, is his death. And all Joseph talks about is not his dad's death, but the years that are left for his dad. And he ended up having 17 more years. So everything Jacob says is all about, I can die now. And all Joseph talks about is, no, you got more life left. Verse 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even now until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Now, let's talk about that just for a moment. Joseph encouraged his family to be completely honest when they met Pharaoh. Be honest. Because I know you guys, you've lied ever since I've known you. You've been a bunch of cheats and liars. Be honest. They weren't, by the way. Be honest. Dishonesty had long plagued this family. Egyptians despising shepherds. What is up with that? Well, one commentary said, well, they really didn't. But the Bible says they did. And so most Bible scholars believe that the Egyptians despised shepherds because Egyptians had an agricultural way of life that the Nile supported. And so Egyptians organized their fields, they carefully controlled their livestock. They really didn't see livestock as something that you cared for and loved and tended like sheep. You just worked them and used them because really agriculture, a means to an end. Agriculture was your life. So anybody that took care of shepherds and cared for the sheep and cared for the flocks, yeah, they're just despised. So that's what a lot of them believe. In fact, Pharaoh was said to have had up to 3,200 men just to take care of his animals, and they really weren't taken care of. They just used to work. And so maybe the Egyptians had a different lifestyle, and they really didn't care for those that cared for their animals rather than just using them. We don't know, but that's the best possibility that we know. Go to chapter 47. Letter D on your outline, Jacob and his family before Pharaoh. Verses 1 through 12. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh." Why didn't he take all of his brothers? Only he'll take only 5. Probably didn't trust the others. They're going to lie. They're going to sell us out. I'll pick out the 5 I can trust the most. We don't know why, but maybe not to overwhelm Pharaoh. Wow, he's got a bunch of brothers. But anyway, he just took his 5, verse 3. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" Oh boy. And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." So, okay, let's get this straight. Joseph had wanted them to be honest. They were dishonest all the way through the story. Joseph is now the one who's honest and told them, you know, earlier, you guys be honest. Judah was honest in the speech in chapter 44. And now Joseph goes back and says, don't tell them you're a shepherd. It's a lie. And they don't. They're honest. It's kind of a switch, isn't it? There were shepherds. They said to Pharaoh, we've come to sojourn in the land, for there's no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. In other words, give them a good job. Verse 7, then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, picture this scene. Jacob doesn't really appear to be intimidated by the leader of Egypt, does he? He blessed him. Imagine that. Bless you, my brother. Wait a minute, shouldn't you be blessing me? And he blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? Black people asking me today how old I am. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years, my sojourning are 130 years. That's not mine, by the way. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. In the best of the land, now look at this next phrase, in the land of the Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. The land of the Ramses didn't control Egypt until much later than this. So when Moses wrote this, evidently there was such good records, what Bible scholars say, excellent records, that the Ramses were already known because they weren't known at this time. Kind of interesting as you read through it. So what you see here, first 12 verses of 47, at the beginning of Jacob's life, it began with a struggle. You remember that? He's in the womb. Jacob and Esau struggling in the womb, so his life begins with a struggle, and now his life was ending with a struggle in the famine-devastated land of Canaan. But God made it where the end of his life wouldn't end in a struggle. Maybe the land of the Ramses was another name for Goshen, could have been, but it also could have been a much greater region, and Goshen was a part of it. But I want you to look at a comparison right quick before we move on. Remember Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, he went to Egypt as well. Remember that? And he lied about his wife being his sister, and you remember that story. So Abraham went to Egypt in chapter 12, and now Jacob goes to Egypt, the grandson. Both of them sought safety there. That's why they went. Abraham tried to save his life by being deceitful. Jacob saved his life by being honest. Abraham, Pharaoh was happy to see him go. Jacob, Pharaoh encouraged him to stay. Abraham left Egypt. Jacob died in Egypt. Abraham left Egypt alive. Jacob will leave Egypt dead. It's kind of come full circle, hasn't it? Where God has taken what Abraham had started there and redeemed through Jacob. Now look at verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." So the story switches from Jacob and the brothers to Joseph and the Egyptians, the people who lived there. Verse 16. And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I'll give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money's gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money's all spent. The herds of our livestock are my lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and the land? Buy us and our land for food, and we will, with our land, be servants to Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Now, in the ancient world, you paid your own way until you had no other resources. Here's our livestock. Our livestock's gone. Okay, here are our goods. Okay, here, these goods are gone. Here's me. Here's my life. So that was selling yourself into slavery. Now, that in our minds, with our culture and our heritage here, you're going, boy, that's horrible. In the ancient world, slavery was looked at a little bit differently. It was a way of taking care of the poor and the destitute, because now your master takes care of you. You literally wouldn't have anything else to take care of yourself. For the first time, we have horses mentioned in the Bible. Did you notice that? Egypt was an important source of horses. You get to Solomon's day, Egypt was the main one that had the horses. So you see that mentioned for the first time. Go to verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe in them, and the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh, lived on that allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you. You shall sow the land, and at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for food for yourselves and your households and food for your little ones." And they said, "You've saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. So you get the picture. They come to him and they say, "We don't have any money. We'll sell ourselves." They became servants. They said, "We'll gladly become servants of Pharaoh. By the way, here's some seed to plant crops, and you could start, you know, making your way again. And whenever you grow crops, 20% of it goes to Pharaoh." And you go, "Wow, 20%? That was a deal." Most other countries did 40%, went to the government. Some countries in the Semitic world, 60%. He's cutting them a bargain. Doesn't look like it, but he is. Now, let's go to verse 27. "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." Do you get the picture? All of Egypt is struggling, except God's people in the land of Goshen, right up there in the north, they're doing great. Multiplying, fruitful, because God had prospered his people. Verse 28. "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. So Joseph lived with his dad until he was 17, right? And his brothers sold him into slavery. So he lived with Jacob the first 17 years of his life and the last 17 years of Jacob's life. Died at 147, and he lived 17 more years there in Egypt. Verse 29. "And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, Put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt. Notice he said, if I found favor in your sight. That was so unusual in the ancient world that a father would bow to a son. But he realized Joseph was the one God had used. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you've said. He said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. I have no idea how you bow yourself on the head of your bed. Bible scholars don't either. They're going, how did he bow himself? Was he standing up in the bed? Was he kneeling in the bed? Did he have a cane on the side of the bed? We don't know. Chapter 48, Jacob blesses his sons. 48 and 49. Verses 1 through 11. We won't read all of this because I'll just kind of give a summary of the sons. Verse 48, verses 1 through 11. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, stop for a moment. You remember Manasseh and Ephraim, right? They were born to Joseph by the Egyptian wife after he got to Egypt. So is Jacob going to include the grandkids from the Egyptian wife into the kids with the Israeli wives, Hebrew wives? We'll see. So he took with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, it's Bethel, the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And he said, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh, shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. In other words, I will accept them like the rest of my grandkids, or my kids. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Some Bible scholars have wondered, why bring up Rachel here all of a sudden out of the clear blue? And we don't really know. There are some theories, but nobody really knows for sure. The most common theory is that maybe just all of this brought back memories of his wife dying in childbirth, and he just missed her. And whenever Benjamin came, maybe so. It's possible. They were men of emotions as well through here. We don't know. Verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Well, he knew who they were. Could have been that he was just saying, look who we have here. Joseph said to his father, they're my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age. Maybe that's why I asked him to work. So that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. First three chapters of Genesis has been interesting. It's dealt with the last days of Jacob and Joseph. And so what you see through here, a lot of references to earlier episodes in the book, a book of promise and fulfillment. Ephraim and Manasseh came to have equal standing, Joseph's brothers. A double portion is given to Joseph. Jacob may have been losing his health, but he didn't lose his mind, because you're going to see, as he went through every son, he was really sharp about what was coming and what they had done in the past. So let's go then now to verse 12. Then Joseph removed them from his knees. So in other words, he's either sitting down, and they're between his knees, and he's blessing them. Removed them from his knees, bowed himself with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them, both Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in the left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, laid on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, his left hand on Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Wait a minute, this had happened before, hadn't it? You remember Isaac? He's blessing and crossed his hands and blessed the younger instead of the older. Well, here he's doing it. It's happening again, this time with Jacob. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He took his father's hand and moved it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Same thing happened earlier. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one's the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people and shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God will make you as Ephraim, as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Verse 21, "Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope, and I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow." So Jacob's entire life, he had been a schemer who trusted his shrewd cunning to get ahead. But now facing death, his ultimate hope is in the promise of God. Final chapter we'll look at tonight, and we won't, as I said, won't be reading all of this. Jacob called his sons, chapter 49, verse 1, and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." A father's pronouncement sometimes was a self-fulfilling prophecy, and it absolutely was with him. He went through all of his sons and looked at them and basically had told them what was going to happen to them. It is interesting, verses 1 through 4, he talks about Reuben. We'll just talk about each son for a moment and we'll close. Interesting what happened to Reuben, Leah's firstborn. Because of his lust, he forfeited preeminence among his brothers, leadership of the tribes, priesthood in the family, double portion of the birthright, gave it all up. And then as you look at Reuben later on among the tribes of Israel, we don't, of no other tribe do we know so little than Reuben. Reuben produced no significant men in Israel's history. No judge, no king, no prophet, no priest. The behavior of one man and his lust affected the destiny of his descendants. Having blessed Pharaoh, Ephraim, and Manasseh, Jacob now blesses all 12 of his sons. He disqualified Reuben, Simeon, and Levi from leadership, gave that to Judah, granted a double portion to Joseph. And so he starts going through each of the blessings, and the blessings kind of are threefold there. He gives a synopsis of the son's personality. And then secondly, he gives a hint as to their potential. They could be. And then, number three, he gives a prophecy of their future. And he does it in this long poetic form. You'll notice it's kind of all set like a poem in your Bible. That's the first long poem in the Bible. He does it in poetic form. So, 5 through 7, he talks about Simeon and Levi. Both are violent, wicked men. Therefore, they would have no independent tribal territory. Their descendants would live scattered among other tribes. It happened. 8 through 12, Judah. Judah's lion-like in nature, and he's going to be the leader, and he became the leader. Of course, Jesus came from the lion of the tribe of Judah. Verses 13 to 21, he talks about Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Jacob's shortest blessings for these six. Zebulun, you're going to get the territory between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee, so take off. It's pretty well, he says, a thriving commercial area there. Issachar would always prefer the agricultural way of life rather than political supremacy, and they settle down to be productive, pleasant farmers, and that's pretty well what Issachar did. Dan would be a judge in Israel, particularly seen in the days of Samson. Dan's victories benefited all of Egypt, or rather all of Israel, but he led them into idolatry in Judges 18 as well. Dan would be serpent-like at times. Gad would be effective in battle, and it's pretty well all we know about Gad. Asher would enjoy fruitful soil in the lowlands of the Carmel range. Some of the most fertile land in Israel would be Asher's. And Naphtali would enjoy a more sedentary, domesticated life and kind of live that way. They did accommodate the Canaanites more than God wanted and was sinning God against God in doing that. But that was Naphtali, but that was pretty well. Judges 4 and 5, they're talked about. That's about it. And then he goes to Joseph, verses 22 through 26. And Joseph's blessings would be abundant, double portion of the birthright. And the word blessing over and over and over accompanies the life of Joseph 88 times. 88 times in the book of Genesis, the word bless comes up. It's one of the key words of the book, and it primarily surrounds Joseph the last. And then Benjamin, the last one, produced many warriors in Israel's history. He demonstrated warlike character, and he was a warrior. So let's close now with a minute or so before we go with Jacob's death. Verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to him, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying site. There they buried Abraham and Sarah's wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah, the field and the cave that's in that were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. One last thought. Jacob's finest hour was on his deathbed. On his deathbed, he assumed dynamic leadership of his family. Finally. And even Joseph bowed to him. His finest hour was at death. And he died peacefully at 147 years old. Evidently, Joseph had Jacob's body preserved as a mummy, evidently. Transported it back to Israel to bury it. And it was the grandest funeral in all the Bible. Well, Jacob's story did take up one half of the book of Genesis. The Egyptians mourned for Jacob. Almost as long, only 2 days shy as long, as they would mourn for Pharaoh. Interesting, isn't it? So Jacob's burial in the land of Canaan was significant. Go back home, bury me with the fathers. Because back home was the land God had promised to Abraham. Back home was their homeland, a land God had blessed. And we'll see in the days to come that God blessed a people in a foreign land, but eventually brought them back. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for your word and for the passages we looked at. Such rich material tonight. God, help us to be as faithful to you and to your promises as your people were. Sometimes they were, sometimes they weren't. We're the same way. But Lord, I pray tonight you'd make us faithful to you at all times. Thank you for Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Thank you, Father, for what he's done for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you this weekend.